Last time we talked about the importance of being eternally minded and living our lives as citizens of heaven. And for us to live as the kind of men who are spending every day with heaven in mind, that needs to include every aspect of our lives, and that needs to also include our finances. And our finances, and particularly living generously, is our topic for today. You know, think about all the things that you consider when it comes to your budget and your spending habits. You know, if you have a family, you probably think about protecting your family in case something happens to you. If you are not yet at retirement age, maybe you think about that and the ability to retire one day. Or if you're in retirement age, you're thinking about the fact that, you know, these resources have to last until I don't need them anymore. All these things that we think about regarding our money. And I think one of the key truths regarding this lesson today is that living generously should be part of the way that we approach the resources that God has given us. Being eternally minded is all about having our hearts in the right place. It's all about the orientation of our hearts. And we're going to look more at this passage a little bit later, but Jesus told us that one of the ways to evaluate the inclination of our hearts is to take a look at our finances. He told us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. So we're going to explore that, beginning with this idea of the heart of giving. You guys have either read or heard about the book The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. So it's a really fun, interesting book to read, but Screwtape, the book is a correspondence between two demons. Screwtape is a mentor to a younger and less experienced demon named Wormwood. And Screwtape is coaching Wormwood on how best to stifle the spiritual growth of the human that's been assigned to him. And on the topic of wealth, Screwtape made the following observation. He said, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing an agreeable work, build up in him a sense of being really at home in the earth, which is just what we want." Now, we talked about that last week, this idea of when things are going really well, when we've achieved greater levels of prosperity, we're healthy, when life is great, that leads us to feel more at home in this world. Possessing wealth is, of course, not sinful. King Solomon was incredibly wealthy because God had blessed him that way. But I think we also can all recognize that wealth does lead us to certain temptations. Just like poverty can lead us to certain temptations, a different set of temptations. It can all lead to temptations. According to C.S. Lewis, your wealth has a tendency to knit you to this world, is how he phrased it. That's what it has a tendency to do. And we can't achieve last week's mark of a disciple, being heavenly minded, if we're so consumed by the things of this world that's where the inclination of our heart is. The pressure upon us to accumulate, to purchase. It's a pretty much a constant pressure for us as men, especially living in America. And these cultural values are communicated to us constantly. You need more, you need to earn more, you need to spend more. And because of our human nature, it's a fairly welcome message. It appeals to us. We enjoy accumulating and purchasing, and Jesus was aware of this temptation. So we're going to start in Matthew 6, where he encouraged us to examine where our heart is. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, that's a fairly straightforward few sentences. Jesus wants us to be continually mindful of the temporary nature of our possessions. He articulated what can happen to our possessions in common issues of his day. Moths and rust could come in and destroy your possessions. Thieves can come in and steal your possessions. You know, you and I might add other things to the list. We might say where tornadoes and hurricanes can wipe out your possessions, or where hackers can break in and steal. But the point is the same. There is nothing that you own that could not be lost in an instant. I spent some time trying to think about whether that statement was true. And I really think it is. You know, what possession do you have that you couldn't lose in an instant? To a hacker, to a natural disaster, to a theft, to something. In contrast to the wealth and the possessions that we accumulate here, Jesus wants us to remember that our treasures in heaven can never be lost. Those are forever. The phrase "treasures in heaven," I think, is simply a way of saying the investments that we make in the mission of God. We're laying up these eternal treasures, and those can never be lost. So we have a choice, and it all comes down to the alignment of our heart. We can invest in the here and now, and we can pursue accumulating as much as we possibly can and make that our life's goal. Or we can set our hearts and minds to eternity and invest in what can't be taken away, what can't be lost, what is eternal. I realize in saying that life is not as clean cut as that, right? It's not really an either or, right? You need some possessions in your life. You need to have some, we need some things. But I do think that we all can understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. It's a lesson about the heart. It's a lesson about what's really important to us. It's a lesson about where we're laying up our treasures, or what it is that really, really matters to us. Whether on earth or in heaven, it's an indication, it's a reflection of where our heart is. So one question to be asking ourselves, I think, is, do we believe Jesus? Right? Is it really true that the way we think about our possessions reveals what we treasure? And if that's true, then we need to pay careful attention to how we spend the resources the Lord has given us. So Jesus goes on to encourage us to choose to serve the right master. Jump down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the word that Jesus used for serve is the same root as slave, which is very common throughout the New Testament. In other words, he's trying to stir up in our mind the relationship between a slave and a master. And it's not an equal partnership, right? These are not equal things. God and money are not equals. And I can decide I'm going to serve both of them equally. A slave doesn't have two owners. And, you know, it seems obvious and seems, you know, silly to say that, but isn't there a lot of times when we try to live as if we can serve two masters? That's what we often want to try to do. But either we are mastered by Jesus, or we're mastered by our possessions, or maybe there's even a third and fourth thing that could be added to the list. But in the context of what the Lord was talking about, which was finances, we can only have one. And so Jesus is emphatic that there is no middle ground here. You serve one or you serve the other, and you have to choose. And so we approach what God has given us with the mindset of generosity. And so I've put there in your notes the second major heading, giving as a discipline, generous living as a discipline. Jesus wants us to have certain things in mind regarding our money. We are to lay up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And God is the master of our life. And that includes our finances. Money cannot master us, but God needs to have mastery over it. But we have money. We work, we earn. Money is something we have. We have access to. Or you have a retirement income because you've worked and saved for it. So whether you're working or whether you're retired, you have access to money and resources. And for most of us in this room, probably all of us, we have money in excess of what we need to meet our needs. And so what do we do with that? The Bible describes generosity as a spiritual discipline. But to do a good job at being generous, I think we need to be intentional about it. We can't be generous if our goal is to lay up as much treasure as I possibly can on earth. If that's my goal, then generosity is incompatible with that. But if I have the mindset that everything I have belongs to the Lord and He is my master, generosity comes much more natural because it belongs to Him. And so I look for ways to use it for His glory. And that's why generosity is one of the marks of a disciple, because it's a trait that takes maturity and biblical knowledge to have. Why should we consider generosity a spiritual discipline? Well, Paul commanded the church to excel in this act of grace. Generosity. That comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. That's there in your notes. And it reads like this. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Right? In other words, their hearts were inclined toward God as their master first, and then as a result of that came this gift to the church. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had asked the Corinthians to help meet a financial need that was going on among the church of Jerusalem at the time. And apparently the church in Corinth had agreed to help, but then they never did. And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is teaching them how they need to be thinking about their finances and how they need to follow through. And Paul pointed to the Macedonian church as an example, a church that gave when it was very difficult to do so. They gave, he says, according to their means and beyond their means. In other words, they gave what they could afford to give and they gave what they could not afford to give. For them, generosity was a gift of grace that God had given them to share with people in need. That was their mindset. This was a gift of grace. And so they begged for the opportunity. And Paul encouraged the Corinthians and us, because this is his inspired word, to give with the same degree of generosity. Look again at verse 9. Do you see what Paul based giving on? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul is basing this whole argument on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And he calls giving an act of grace. And he reminds us that it was the grace of Jesus who had become poor so that we could become rich, spiritually speaking, of course. This is the example and the model that Paul wants us to use as we are informing our own personal approach to our personal finances. His point is that those of us who have been the generous recipients of God's grace need to, in turn, be generous with our time, with our resources, with our influence, with our compassion. And so, of course, you know, for most of us in this room, what Paul's talking about in verse 9 is true of almost all of us. We are among those who are saved. We are among those whom this passage is true. We've been treated most generously. We were dead and now we're alive. The greatest need that we ever had has been satisfied in Christ. And Paul's argument is because of that, let that be the motivator, let that be the basis for how you're going to try to meet needs in other people's lives generously. Paul wants us to see that our sacrifice for the sake of others is based on Jesus' sacrifice for us. And then finally, just some practical ideas to pursue generosity. I want to spend just a couple minutes considering what generosity looks like. So in 1 Timothy 6, 10, He says, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That word contentment is powerful, isn't it? We don't always live contented lives. We often live with, there's just one more thing, and then I'll be content. But there's always one more thing. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The two traits that the Apostle Paul would want us to pursue in this passage are godliness and contentment. The Bible doesn't call us to feel guilty about our possessions. If you're a wealthy man, the Bible doesn't call you to feel guilty about that. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Jesus says. And I think we all understand that how much we have is never really the issue. It's this idea of living the contented life, being satisfied with what the Lord has given us and seeking to use it for His glory. There are... In our day and age, there are political and social costs to being among the very wealthy in our nation, right? That's the group that's under attack right now. There is no biblical argument to cap what a man earns, right? There's no biblical argument for that. A generous man is known by what he gives, not by what his starting point was. To excel in giving, as the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians, simply means to leverage your resources for the kingdom of God. That's how we can excel at this. So if you come away and you start asking questions like, well, how much do I need to give? You're really not asking the right question. That's not the starting point. This isn't something that you think about in like as a checklist. It's questions like, well, how much do I owe God this year? That's not a healthy place to begin. If you've been through Greenhouse, you know that we as a church, we never think in terms of the Old Testament concept of the tithe, right? The tithe is an Old Testament concept. You don't owe God 10%. You don't owe God any percent. Generosity for some men would be a much smaller portion of their income. That's what generosity would look like. Generosity for some men, it might be, you know, a much greater portion. Here's some questions that might be worth asking. How is God using my resources to do a work in my heart, and how should that increase? And how is God using my resources to do a work for others, and how should that increase? Like everything else in the kingdom of God, our generosity should show our love for God and our love for people. This is just one of the ways that we can reflect that. And that's the heart aspect of it. And I will say, men, that if you're not at least somewhat generous, it is a heart issue, especially for us as American. I may not say that everywhere in the world where I travel, but here in our context, if every one of us is not at least somewhat generous, it's a heart issue, because every one of us could give something. Every one of us could help someone with something. Every one of us in this room has the opportunity to be generous and the ability to be at least somewhat generous. So if you're not, you know, I'll just use giving to your church as an example. If you're not doing that, it's probably not because you can't give something. It's just because you don't want to. That would most likely be the only reason why you're not, is that you don't want to. And you need to spend some time just thinking about, what does that reflect about me and the condition of my heart? Finally, I do think that for generosity to be a mark of a disciple, to be what we might call one of the spiritual disciplines, it does need to be planned. It needs to be something that we think about. It needs to be something that we take steps to pursue. I think it's best when it's done consistently. You know, if it's something that we do on a regular basis, we're being generous with our resources. And that may change frequently. You know, there are men who are, they're in sales. And so, you know, there's a portion of the year where they may be giving of their resources, but then there's, you know, it's bonus check time or it's commission time. And it may not always look the same, but I think there is value in being consistent, because it's that regularly thinking about it and regularly doing it that kind of fits in that category of being a discipline, being mindful about it. It's not something that we just stumble into. I think I've talked with you about this before, that you know, that's one of the ways that online giving has caused me to sort of when something is so automated that I don't have to think about it anymore, I have to find other ways of making sure that I am being mindful of it, because it's just kind of happening in the background. So we need to think about that and think about ways that we can be mindful of pursuing generosity. It's not something that, you know, you just set up once and then 5 years later, it's like just, you know, you never thought about it again. We need to, this is generosity. It needs to be the inclination of our heart and something that we are pursuing.